I really appreciate Christina and Cindy being here today to share with us a little bit about Welcome House and this ministry. I am, as Daniel would say, I'm like double pumped or triple pumped, whatever. So much pumped about this. You know, I look at our heritage since I've been a member here at Calvary. When I first came, the Chinese Church of Knoxville was meeting here in what is now our Kid Stuff Theater. And now they've got their own ministry, and we have a great relationship with their church, and their pastor and I are still good friends through these years. And I think of how we do English classes on Wednesday nights and the difference that makes in so many different people's lives. I think of the ministry you've had with the Burundis and, you know, with Chinese, with Latin Americans. So much that God has done in and through Calvary. And this opportunity, this open door that God gave us, is just this beautiful thing, and it's this beautiful way that we can be so relevant in this community, and really a way we touch the world and change people's lives. And I cannot imagine, you know, when Cindy was sharing that about, because I drive old cars and they break down, or you know, something happens at your house, and we have this network of people, you know, and you just call people, and just in a little while, I thought that was such a great word picture. I get it. But I have traveled to other countries several times by myself. I'll be doing that in a few weeks. I'll be going to Kenya, and I'll be traveling alone. And I know what that's like to stand there and think, I don't know the language. I don't know the customs. I don't know how much money is this. I just want a coffee. Take what you need and give me the coffee. You know, and I can't. Can you feel that stress and that pressure of being somewhere and thinking, wow, I just don't know what to do? And for Calvary, for you to step into that gap and just to love people the way Jesus loves people. I love you for that. And I love being a part of this family. And somebody just said they love me too. That's awkward. You know, I don't know who that was. But thank you for that. Thank you for being willing to engage. Hey, one of the things we didn't talk about is the fact that several of you have stepped up, because I know when I've been somewhere else, even super short term, like for a week or two, I think I can't drive, or if I do, I'm uncomfortable, and I don't know how to say Uber in this language. So, you know, we need people to help with driving, with taking grocery shopping, doctor appointments, you know, all kinds of things like that. Now, to create a safe environment, we want to be vetted. You know, we want to make sure that there is confidence on every level. So we have designed a system where you can do a pretty quick and easy background check, but it'll be thorough, so that you would be able to volunteer one-on-one, and you'd have access to the folks over there, and you can work with children or with adults or anything. So, again, if you're interested in being a part of that and you think, oh, I've got an hour or two every week, I could just play with kids, or I can take somebody where they need to be. If you see Christina or Cindy, we've kind of just got that up and going, and the mechanism is still not perfect, but we'll be launching that this week. Okay, one other thing, and I know it's kind of like I'm doing double duty with Daniel, like doing announcements, but there's just something on my heart and I'm just so thrilled about. And that's this experience with Immerse. This really began several years ago for me when God began to re-engage. And I know I've shared some of this with, you know, if you were in cafe a week or so ago, or if you are a community group leader. I've probably already told you my story. I mentioned it here. I'm not going to do that again. But I will say that back during Christmas holidays, I just began to reread Scripture in a fresh way. Now, this is what I do, okay? And I know some of you know more about computers than I would ever dream, or cars or insurance or whatever it is. I don't know a lot about God or theology or doctrine, but it is what I do, and it's what all my degrees are in and everything. But if I'm not careful, sometimes I will read, I will connect with the Lord, and I just can't help myself but think, I wonder what that word means, or I wonder what this was, or where was Paul going with that in context? And so the Bible, it's real easy to turn it into a reference book, right? And you guys know, those of you who are already in an academic environment and you open your textbook And I don't know if this ever happens to you. It was pretty rare for me, actually, too. But sometimes I'd be reading something and thought, wow, if this weren't assigned to me, if I could read this like years from now, I might actually like this, but I'm in such a hurry, or I got to get it done, or I'm going to be tested on it. And it just changes the way that it comes off the page. I think sometimes Scripture, there's a danger. There's a danger that Scripture does that too. So here's the idea. What we've done is we've chosen a very readable, easy version of Scripture. And what these folks have done is just so cool. They have, and I hope you're okay with this, but they've taken out, it's just like when it was originally written by, you know, the first authors and the first audience. There are no chapter headings. There are no cross-references. There's no study notes at the bottom. There's not even, the verses aren't even numbered. So this is kind of like joining a book club, but the book just so happens to be the Bible, okay? And we're going to begin in the New Testament in just a week or two, a couple of weeks, and just read through Scripture together. Okay, so I mentioned since Christmas. I've been doing this since about then, just in the mornings, just reading through Scripture and just kind of making myself. And I was telling some friends this morning, we were praying together, and I said, you know, my tendency is to turn it into a study book, you know, to kind of make it like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I hope you keep doing that, but you know, that's great. But I just began to read it, and when that part of my personality would want to say, okay, I just got to look up this word real quick, just see what this is in the original, you know, the Lord would just, it's almost like Holy Spirit was sitting there beside me in the kitchen and say, hey, Dan, it pretty much says what it says, you know? That's pretty good translation. Just read it. Just read it. So I just began to read it. Folks, it's just revolutionized my experience of the Lord through Scripture. So I hope you get in a group. It's not too late to do that, and still some opportunities to engage, to connect with one another and with the Lord through His Word. And this is Immerse. And like Daniel said, there's some out there. It's on Kindle. It's, you know, you can get it Audible. You know, whatever format works for you. But we do have some out there. I'm doing all of it because I'm so me. It's available in all these ways. Okay, I want all of them. You know, Dan, you just need this. No, I want it all. So if you're like me, go ahead, knock yourself out. Because, you know, I want you to be all in. You understand what I'm saying when I say that, right? All in. I'm all in. I know school's just starting back up. Vacations are winding down. It's a brand new semester at the University of Tennessee and in the other colleges around this area. And so we're all in. Now, I don't know if you are like this, but when I was a kid, I hated to see summer end because I loved summer. But I kind of liked the newness and the freshness. And I'm an old school generation, so we would get lunch boxes. And that was a big deal because there were a bazillion of them. You could get the Beatles. You could get, you know, I mean, you know, all kind. I had Roy Rogers. Only people as old as me would even know what that is. I had a Roy Rogers raincoat and book satchel. And there's no such thing as book satchels anymore. But I just thought it was just so cool. And you got your new pens and your new pencils and notebooks. And there was something fresh about that. And I remember going into that. And this lasted all the way through college. Okay, in college, I'm still walking around in a Roy Rogers raincoat. And just thinking, I look so cool, and how come nobody else is wearing like this? Just that fresh kind of thing. And then as the semester goes on, you know what happens? You start going, well, when's Christmas going to get here? And we're just kind of to be done with that. I want to be all in, not just academically, not just like, okay, vacation's over and time to go back to work. I want to be all in. I want to be in this moment. I've lived too many days of my life that I dialed in. That the end of the day was sort of, you know, what happened today? What did you have for breakfast? What did you do? Who did you talk to? It was just another day. Aren't you done with that? Aren't you tired of those days? Let's be all in. All in. So that's what today is all about. When I looked at this, and I was kind of looking back over my notes last night, and I thought, all in, I think that's a poker term. So we're going to talk about that. And I thought, oh, that's when you cash in all your chips or you bet everything on one hand. But it's caught on. And I think in a larger cultural sense, you get it. You know what it means to be wholehearted or to be enthusiastically connected, fully committed to something. And that is the big idea about today's message. Here it is. The greatest commandment given by Jesus tells us to love God with all of our heart, our desires, our emotions, our affections, our will, to be all in, to be all in. I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. Are you just kind of burnt out on that? Aren't you done with him? And I have found that my non-Christian friends, they 10 times more respect who I am if I'm unapologetic about it. I don't have to be obnoxious. I don't have to be in their face. But if I'm always like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not weird or anything, and I'm not like super Christian or, you know, I find that they kind of step back. But when I say, yeah, I really am, I'm a follower of Jesus, and wow, that's just absolutely changed my life. I find that even some people who just like not at all interested would step forward or would lean in more quickly than they would if I'm just wishy-washy about it. So I want that to be real for us. So here's the application. We will be a people who love God with all of our emotions, our desires, our affection, and our will. We will be those people. You know those friends of yours who are all about this, you know? They know all about sports. They know all about, you know, movies. We played Trivia Pursuit with somebody. They could name every pop star. They knew every movie star. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's the one with the blonde hair, and they're in this movie. I don't know their name. I have no clue what anybody's name is, you know. But they just knew it because they're just really into that. I want to be really into Jesus because he's really into us. Jesus talked about this. He affirmed that we need to be all in. And he did this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And here's what he said. Well, let me go back up to verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." It's not. There's not any other commandment. Now, the context of what was happening here is that Jesus had just been asked by a scribe what the most, you know, important commandment, what's the biggest thing, what's the one thing that we should be engaged, you know, what's really the best commandment of everything. I know Jesus, if I were him, I would just be so jumpy all the time because everybody's trying to trick him. Everybody's always asking him these questions like, gotcha, you know, and trying to trip him up. And Jesus just, you know, he just goes, he just answers and just says just the right thing in the moment, which is just such one of the things I love about him because it just kind of flowed out of his heart. So he's asked, so what's the greatest commandment? And, you know, there's times that I think I have that attitude with the Lord. Except my tendency and maybe your tendency is to say, okay, so does that mean we can't? See, we're looking, how far out on the edge can I get, right? What are my boundaries? What can I get away with before it's really sin? How far can I go? That's sort of the attitude that we have sometimes. Like, well, did he say we couldn't do this or we can do that? Or what, do I have permission? And I'm kind of looking to see how far out. This guy was just the opposite. He's like, no, I want to be close. I want to be in. So what's the most important thing? This is very legalistic, but Jesus gave him this great answer. And what he's doing in this answer is actually he is reciting a small portion at the beginning of the Shema. in Jewish culture. Now, the Shema prayer is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and it extends in that chapter. And this would have been so familiar with everybody that was listening to Jesus. The scribe asked this question. You know, sometimes somebody will voice a question, and everybody's like, yeah, what about that? And everybody looks to the one about to answer. This was one of those moments. The Shema was recited every day by Jews for thousands of years. This would have been such a familiar part of their discipline and their spiritual devotion. I mean, they knew this by heart. So when Jesus gives this answer, you could see some of their lips start to move like, wait, I know this. I've known this since I was a baby, since I was a little girl, a little boy. I've said this. It's like for some of you, maybe you have memorized prayer. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And you just know this. They knew the Shema. And the first thing within it is that Jesus just repeats back to them. And he's almost like saying, guys, you already know this. You know the answer. I didn't come to annihilate, to destroy the law. I just fulfilled it. I completed it. The law, as you know it, is obsolete because I'm here now. And here's what it says. Here's the connection between this old covenant and the new covenant. This stands strong between, and I can still say this sentence. And so he does. First of all, Jesus said that we should love God with all of our heart. I think we're used to that kind of language, particularly in our culture, because everything we write or sing, you know, we make it a kind of a romantic thing. The Greek word for heart is cardia, which you get because it sounds like cardiac or cardio. You know, it all comes from that, which is the heart. In that culture, in that language, it was the center and the seat of spiritual life. It's like where everything comes from, the fountain of your passions and desires, your appetites and affections and the purpose and all your endeavors, everything, it just kind of flows out of the heart. And to really understand the meaning of the word heart in context in this scripture, I'm going to go back and look at the context of the Shema prayer. Because when it mentions the heart, it's very similar. It's talking about the inner part of a person, the middle part, the central part of a person. It's real multi-layered in Scripture, and you hear it, you know, presented in different ways, but it talks about that part of you that's you, that fuels what you do next. For instance, in Luke 24:32, it says, they, the disciples, said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he was walking and when he talked to us, when he opened Scripture to us? Their hearts burned. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I'm helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I will give thanks to him. And Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your emotions and your passions, those are very important to God. What it is, you know, we put so much emphasis on the outside of a person, right? And we judge each other, and we kind of measure, you know, organizations or ministries or churches or each people by a lot of the outward stuff. And God says, no, I'm looking in. I'm looking in the heart, because that's who you are. Loving God goes beyond just the shorter definitions that we think about from songs and movies and TV shows that just are very emotional. The next word that he uses in this passage, in this greatest commandment, you know, he says, is your soul. Love him with all your soul. Now, Greeks and Romans believed in a soul, but most of the emphasis that they put on the soul was after you die. Then there goes your soul, and your soul's going somewhere. They believed that there was still activity after physical death. The twist or the emphasis that the New Testament brings and that Jesus brings is this immaterial aspect of a person, this soul of the person with the biblical definition relates to soul. is in this life. It's not just, well, one of these days. It's talking about our life now. So that's the context of this prayer. So again, the Hebrew word goes way beyond the idea of, yeah, that's just the immaterial aspect of a human being. The real deal is that people don't have a soul. You are a soul. That's who you are. You see, most of us identify with our physical bodies, and that's all the rage right now, right? I mean, that is the trend, and everybody identifies themselves. And one of the things we're doing this year, and I don't know how politically correct this is, and I hope you don't send me an email or be critical, but our men's softball team has just really struggled, you know, through the last several years under Daniel's leadership to be, you know, to represent. So this year we're going to do something a little different, and I don't know how this is going to work out, but we're going into the co-ed league, but we're going to use all guys, and half of us are identifying as, I just made half of you really mad because you identify as an angry person. Lighten up. I'm just kidding a little bit, but and there's several ladies on our team who can outplay me anyway. So, but that's just an idea. You see where I'm going with that, though? That's all we talk about. I mean, you see it in the news every day, and it's like, well, I identify as a different race. I identify as a different gender. I identify as a, and it's like, that's all physical, and it's on the outside. You are who's on the inside of that. We're a soul. So godly worship is not just in thought or in feelings, you know, but it's just comes through every part of who we are. It's the essence of my being. That's my soul. And so it touches every aspect of my life. Our society has, and probably always will, puts a lot of value on the mind. And he says, you know, love God with your mind. Have you ever tried to do that? You just want to stop for a minute and say, okay, everybody, love God with your mind right now. You know, I mean, what do you do? How do you do that? What is it like? I'm going to think about it. I'm going to, we prioritize intellect and reason and logic and the ability to discover and to learn knowledge. I was listening to, we listen to Ravi Zacharias on Sunday mornings, especially when we're getting ready, but I listen to his messages, and he said that as he began to pursue his education, that he was very interested in philosophy, and, you know, just that part of his mind was just so awakened, and he was interested, and that's all he would think about and read about and talk about. And he was sharing some of these ideas one day about philosophy with his mother, and he was just talking to her. And she said, you know, Ravi, you ask questions and you talk about things that never go through my mind. I never think about this. I never think about any of the things that you talk about all the time. And maybe you're like that. But we put a lot of emphasis on that. And sometimes skeptics would criticize Christians saying, oh, they lack knowledge. Or it's not a real intellectual kind of pursuit, or we set up this straw man, you know, with this contention between science and faith as if they were opposites, or if they, you know, are never, you know, flowing in sync with one another, because our society puts that kind of emphasis on it. Well, Mark, in 12:30 here, he says, I want you to continue this idea of greatest commandment and emphasize loving God, but do that with your mind. And here's what I think, is that we tend to compartmentalize our thinking and our feeling and our doing. And advertisers know this about us. We know this about each other. You will make an emotional decision. You'll click buy, you know, and all of a sudden you get it and think, why did I order this? My emotions, you know, and you kind of wanted that. You'll make a decision or you'll do something. Here, hold this. And off you go. And you think, why did I do that? I should have thought that through. This wasn't necessarily seen as true when Greeks, when Romans, and even in the Judaic community, when they would talk about the mind, they talked about all of those kind of squished together, kind of blended. Okay, this mental smoothie, there's your word picture right there. Okay, the Shema prayer does not even include the word mind. I don't know if you noticed that, if you ever go back and read that, because Hebrews viewed the mind, the soul, the heart, the strength of a person as all kind of one thing. And it was hard to pull that apart, at least in the way that we do. You know, Paul said this, and he was just real holistic in the way he approached life. He said, if you confess with your mouth, this is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you ever think about this, believe in your heart. What? And we've said it so much, it just goes whoosh right by us. Believe, he didn't say in your mind. That's where I believe in things, in my cerebral cortex. I don't believe things with what pumps my blood throughout my cardiovascular system, right? But in this term, he said, no, believe it in your heart. Because they saw this as all connected. Paul says you can believe in the resurrection, which is a doctrinal belief in a historical event. But he said, believe it in your heart. Believe it in your heart, not just in your intellect. Jesus says we love God with our mind. And that means that the mind, that my mind is a place of worship. And I love that because I can be on a plane, I can be in a car, I can be in this room, I can be anywhere and be worshiping in my mind, with my mind, and to give God my thoughts. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul said to the Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where things change. That's where this transformation takes place. For the Philippians, he said in Philippians 1:9, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. You were never called on. It was never the challenge for you to disconnect your intellect, your brain, from your faith. There's no need for that. You don't have to do that. To the Roman church, in chapter 12, he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Well, how does that take place? He said, by the renewal of your mind. He said, let that happen in your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God never wanted you to stop thinking. You never have to cash in and say, oh, I'm just not going to think. I just can't. There's going to be contradictions. There's going to be. No. He says, think about it. Think about it. It's when our mind, you see, our minds have been so altered by sin and our thinking has been so changed that this relationship with a spiritually desensitized mind brings this wickedness, you know, into life, and it just plagues the world. And we just think about things. I was amazed, you know, at 19 when I began to think in the way that God thinks. And it's like a training, you know, I'm still learning to do that. But when I think in my flesh, when I would think the old way, now I look back at that and go, what? How in the world did I reach that conclusion? Because my mind hasn't been transformed. You see, and you know, you've got friends or maybe people in your family or maybe you have done, you know, you think, that was one of the dumbest things I've ever done. Why? How in the world did I think that was going to be a good idea and end well? You know, sometimes, particularly if it's a moral decision or spiritual decision, it's because he has, this is a little insulting the way Paul puts it in Romans 1:28. He says, because you're given over to a debased mind. Now, if you really want to, you know, hurt, just say, well, it's because your mind is debased. Doesn't that just sound? But there's this relationship. So to counter that, the antidote to that, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in chapter 10:5. He said, so we must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, he becomes my filter. I run everything through this filter of Jesus who lives in me. I let Holy Spirit take that thought and kind of break that down and go, no, actually, you've just in the habit of thinking this way, or you've been trained this way since you were a kid, and so you automatically, this is your go-to. But let me filter that for you and show you what is truth. So that's what happens. That's what he means by taking thoughts captive. So we love God with our mind. So when you Google something to get more information, I do that probably just about every day. I go to YouTube to figure out how to do things, you know, and you just, when you temper your knowledge and your thinking with God's desires and see how that's changed and becomes a different process for you. So we learn, allow that information to take on a fresh perspective that's honoring to God. That's how I love him with my mind. Then he says, love him with all your strength. Recently, I met and had a conversation with a bodybuilder. Now, a lot of you look at me and you know I work out, all right? I can't hide it. You can tell. I go to the gym a couple of times a day, every day. I didn't get like this by accident. This took a lot of work. I did go last week one day and got on the elliptical and I watched Netflix while I was doing it. So that's a kind of a workout. This guy was a beast. I mean, he just looked like a superhero with clothes on, you know, and we're talking, and he said, yeah, I train college athletes, and this is what I do, and he showed me a couple of video clips, and everybody in the videos, they're just monsters. I mean, I just think, are these real people? Because it looks like you're working out with a cartoon character. I mean, they're shaped in ridiculous ways. He's a bodybuilder. I said, so how strong are you? He said, I can bench press 600. And first I'm thinking, no, you can't, you know. So I looked it up. I Googled it with my redeemed, transformed mind. I found that if he did 600, that the average untrained man can bench press about 135 pounds. Okay? I can do about 150, 170. Joe does about 120. Okay? But the average man, 135. This guy said he did 600. Well, I got curious, so I looked it up. As of 2018, I don't know this year, the world record bench is 738.5 pounds. That's huge. I mean, that's just so much weight. As of 2018, the world record bench in women's division, the women's world record, is 499.4 pounds. And that record is held by Hugdal Hildeborg. I kid you not. Hugdal Hildeborg. Hugda was actually my prom date, and I'll never forget. Because some guys were picking on me, and there was a little bit of scuffle, and Hugdal walked up and said, we're not going to have that. And I said, oh, thank you, baby. You know, 500 pounds. You know, that this one, I mean, that's what, when I think of strength, that's the kind of thing I think about, right? You arm wrestle, you see how much you can pick up, you see, you know, we think of strength in those kind of terms. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. But the word translated as strength means ability or force. It's dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from it. It's this power that's unleashed. It's this force, it's this, you know, this ability, this meaning that you bring to something. So I know in contemporary thinking, the definition will be located mainly in, like, my physical abilities. Just like when we think about the mind, we think of my mental abilities, my capacity, you know, to do that. But the image that Jesus pulls in this passage from the Shema prayer in Deuteronomy is not simply one of just power, like we really think. In fact, literally, the Hebrew word means very or much. So he says, love God with your very, love God. Love God much. Be pumped. Be much pumped, you know, about your love for God. You didn't even know how biblical you were being when you said that. And it's kind of an inside joke if you're a guest, I'm sorry. But it's an adverb, and it really comes alongside another word, and it enhances the meaning. In fact, going all the way back to Genesis 1:31, it says, you know, like God created the earth, and he created man, and he said, that's very good. That's the same word. It's the same word. It just bumps it up a notch. So loving God with all your strength means devoting all of my possibilities and my opportunities, the capacity that I have, I'm going all in. I'm going to max out that I want to honor God and love your neighbor. Now, there's a lady where I go to work out, and I kind of do, really. But I like the elliptical. It's easy. It's fun. And, you know, it's like I'm making a statement. So she was already on the one, and there's one open beside her, and she's already on this one, and she's going. I mean, she's like, and I want to glance over and think, are you on a 5 or are you on a 12 or whatever? So she gets on. So I get on after her. I go. 45 minutes later, she's still going. And I had bumped mine up because, I don't want to be lame. I don't want to be a weenie. So I get up, I've got mine up, and after about 45 minutes, I'm going, and I'm looking, and she's just like, I mean, seriously, like a sewing machine, she's just like that. And I'm so embarrassed. I don't want to get off before her because she was on before me. Do you see what I'm saying? It's just vanity. It's just a guy being prideful. But I thought, well, I'm going to stay on at least until she gets off. So I stayed on. An hour went by. I went an hour. I had no idea how long she was on. Finally, she gets off. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Because I was done at 45, minutes. And she get off. And I just kept going like, yeah. And at the minute she's out the door, I get off like, oh, Lord. I'm not going to be able to mow the yard ever again. But you know what? She kind of pulled out without even knowing me, not knowing anything about me, And she's probably 10 years older than me. I mean, the whole thing was just humiliating. But what I did see is that I brought my strength. You see, I'm thinking, 45 minutes, good. That's good cardio. That's good. Now I can go over and do something different. I went more. And that's what Jesus is saying, go all in. You've got more strength in you than maybe you think you do. And he says, don't stop loving me with a prayer at dinner. Don't do a little quiet time and think, I got you, Lord. Don't come to church on Sunday morning and think, wow, I went to church on Sunday. I read my Bible some during the week. I even said the blessing over some of my meals. I think I'm bringing it. He's like, no, bring your strength. Come on, be very all in. Be much. That's the way we honor him. What else is it that augments or amplifies, enhances what we're doing? And I thought about that this morning. I was watching the band, and they're playing these instruments. Now, you could play that guitar right now, and it'll make noise. It'll make a sound. However, when you plug it into the amp, what's going to happen? It's going to amplify it. That's why they call them amps. That's, it's an amplifier. And that's what we are in our spirit, my life, who I am and my personality, with everything he's mentioned. He said, you're here to amplify Jesus in your community, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your class, at your workplace. And I know this is a little corny, but he said, just get plugged in. Get plugged into Jesus and let him, bring glory to God in a way that you couldn't do just by yourself, unplugged. But you can rock your dorm. You can rock this city and wherever you are through the Holy Spirit. He said, love him like that. Let it be boosted and enhanced and magnified. So I want my life to magnify him. I want to amplify him through the opportunities he's given me and just being in the moment. I had a conversation with a guy yesterday, and he was talking. We were talking about physical things, talking about working out and getting older. And I said, well, I'm like 20 years older than you, and I just got to tell you, dude, it slows down. You just get, you can't run as far as fast. You can't lift as much and all that. But you got to, continue doing that. And he's talking about, yeah, because I want this about, physically. I said, well, you know what? It's God has given you a platform, and it's for his glory. It's his glory. Okay, so out of all these virtues for Christian to live, in our lives, these attributes of a follower of Jesus, love is always considered to be the most important. 1 Corinthians 13:13, this is a real familiar, it's a real beautiful passage. And Jesus declared that this greatest commandment to love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He puts this really hard, he says, oh, and by the way, In verse 31, it says, the second is like the first. You need to love your neighbor like yourself. Is there no commandment greater than that? Here's what I'm figuring out, folks. It is impossible to fully love God with your entire being, like we've been talking about, and not show that same love to others. There can't be a disconnect. Both the Greek and both the Hebrew words for love show a meaning that's deeper and stronger and different than just what we think of sometimes. It always means serving lover. It's going to involve action. It's going to influence the way we live, and it's going to be expressive. It's not going to be dormant. You know, how many of us have good intentions, or we have the emotion, or we have sentiment, you know, and we're just kind of, well, yeah, I just love people. As long as there's like a big crowd of people and I can look at, if I can look at a globe and think, oh, God so loved the world. But it's just real, like, what is that? No, it's people. It's one-on-one people in your life when we love those. Now, James is kind of tough, but here's what he says. In James 2:14, he describes what is it like to have faith, but for that faith not to have any action. You see, we live there, right? A lot of us, we think, oh, yeah, I love you. I've never said that. I've never shown you, but I do. I feel it somewhere in me. James would have shaken his head at you and go, what? That's ridiculous. There's no such thing. That's not even love. That's something else you've created and invented. Here's what he says. What good is it, brothers, sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What? What is that? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, good luck, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? James was addressing a church and a culture that had this diverse socioeconomic place in society. You know, James is saying real faith, real love is expressed when you serve people. Loving God with every aspect of myself and experiencing and understanding His love in me and for me helps me to share that love with my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? It's the person in front of me. So when I challenge you, when I'm calling you out saying we need to be all in, that includes not just having this devotional, affectionate love for the Lord, but it means, you know what? We're going to love this town. We're going to love this university. We're going to love these high school campuses. We're going to love your workplace. We're going to love Knoxville, and we're going to love other places. We're going to love Kenya. We're going to love Guatemala, and we're going to love Colombia. We're going to love wherever God leads us and where He pushes us. But for today, right now, we're going to love each other. We're going to do that well. That's part of this, because we're all in. We're all in. Will you hit the reset button? School's about to start. Vacations, you know, finishing them up. Say, God, I want to be all in. I'm going to be all in for you. I'm going to love people around me like I've never done it before. Here's a way I thought we could wrap up this service. We're going to sing this really, really good song that Doug's picked out for us. But I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to show you in English just this couple of verses of this Shema that we've talked about and that Jesus referenced. And I thought it'd be really appropriate for us just to say this together out loud, and then we'll sing, and then you can get back, you know, get to your lunch and your day and your afternoon, and then later maybe to your community group. Let's just focus and let's say this ancient prayer together. Okay, you ready? Hear, O Israel, The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Blessed is his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. Repeat them to your children and talk about them when you sit in your home, when you walk in the street, when you lie down, when you rise up. Hold fast to them as a sign upon your hand, and let them be as reminders before your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your home and at your gates.